Well, good morning. My name is Chris Stallings. It's my privilege to be the associate pastor here at Hartsville First United Methodist Church. Just appoint Pastor Doug, who most often preaches at this service, is preaching a little bit later today, or maybe about now, at Salem United Methodist Church, which is a partnership that some of you know intimately and some of you know of, but we basically, one of our pastors will be there usually one Sunday a month, and then a number of up-and-coming or retired or kind of just good, godly folks are preaching there on the other Sundays. And so it's been a neat partnership, I think, for our church to be involved in another ministry outside our walls, and for that church to have a variety and even different set of preachers each Sunday. And so y'all pray for Pastor Doug as he's in that ministry today, and pray for me. So we are continuing in our series, Identity Recovery. Y'all may have heard that. You may have seen the thing. What is identity recovery? Well, our identity is too often taken or stolen even when we ride the roller coaster of life. Anybody had a good day this week? Anybody? A few of y'all? And it feels pretty good, and maybe we feel a little bit better than ourselves whenever we have one of those good days. Anybody had a bad day this week? Maybe a bad day or week or month or even a year. And so often when we have those bad days, our identity can be stolen from us because we think that is who we are. The bad thing, the bad word that somebody said, the loss that we experience, even the sin in our own lives that we get wrestled to the ground. And so in this series, we're looking at some lies of identity. We're renouncing those lies, and then we're reclaiming the truth, a gospel truth of who we are, regardless of the circumstance. And so today, I am what I do is the lie that we'll recover our identity from. Anybody ever heard these words? Stop, thief. Stop, thief. We know what that means, right? If there's somebody's purse that gets taken, we'll stop, thief. Or maybe somebody's pocket's been picked for a wallet, or maybe even the car has been taken. Stop, thief. But in my neighborhood, did y'all know there's a guy that comes in every week in broad daylight and takes like a ton of stuff from people? Like just rolls up in the middle of the, and is taking stuff. It's just in broad daylight. And I tell you what, the people in my neighborhood are so crazy because they don't even call the police. And some days when he doesn't show up, they call and complain. Do y'all have a garbage man in your neighborhood? Right? So when it's something of value, stop, thief. But it's something we don't need or don't want, we're like, you can take all of that you want. In fact, I'm going to complain if you don't come and take it. This series for me has been a little bit like that on a personal level. There's been some parts of my identity that are too tightly clinging to what I did, both good and bad. The good things, there was a time when I was in middle school or probably around sixth grade where too much of my identity was in what I did. I wanted to be a star athlete and had some affirmation of that. Fifth grade, I got to start as quarterback. In sixth grade, I think I remember leading the team in scoring in basketball. But then the injury started, a pretty major knee injury in sixth grade, and repeated knee injuries throughout the course of my school took that athletic identity from me. And in parts of my life, suffered because I didn't get to do what I enjoyed. It was a later time in life. So much of my identity was tied to what I did in the work I poured my hours and long hours and hours and travel and time away from family into. And the company decided that they were going to move the whole operation overseas, and I had to look for another job. My identity was wrapped in what I did. But there's other times when I was glad my identity wasn't solely in what I did. I remember a time in high school, and if any of y'all are judgmental, don't judge me too hard. But I remember a teacher that got on to me and started accusing me of doing vandalism in her yard one Friday night. And I had no idea how she got the idea. I wasn't there, and I promise you I wasn't. I was at some other of my friend's house doing the same kind of work. But because of what I'd done in their yard, she thought I'd obviously done hers as well. And so I was glad my identity wasn't just what I had done in those cases. And so there's some times we want our identity to be tied to what we're doing, but there's a time whenever we're like, I'm glad it's not what I've done wrong. But what if our identity is beyond what we do, either the good or the bad? Too many times my identity has been tied to what I've done, and it's not just a problem I face. Do y'all know Tom Brady? Y'all kind of know him, the New England Patriots quarterback, just won like the 138th time the Super Bowl or something. Just again and again, just the dude can win the Super Bowl. But did you know in the middle of his career, this has been a few years ago, he was doing an interview on 60 Minutes and posed to himself this question. At the time, he said, why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I've reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think, God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be all it's cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it seemingly all. And at the time, he was 27. He said, what else is there for me? I wish I knew. I wish I knew. I love playing football and I love being quarterback for this team. But at the same time, I think there's a lot of other parts about me that I'm still trying to find. God had it all, has it all. And he's saying there's something missing that's beyond what I do. A career, even a successful one, may not be a stable one. I looked up this study, and you know, the days of starting a job out of school, we looked at the graduates, and maybe 50 or longer years ago, there was this idea, I get a job out of school and work for 50 years and then retire with a pension and a gold watch. But that's not the case. A recent study by the Bureau of Labor and Statistics said people change jobs 12 times between their 18th and 50th birthdays. 12 times. It's not what we do. When we mess up and get caught, we are what we've done. That's a lie. The company changes strategy and we're out. We are what we do. That's a lie. The kids get married. The house is empty. We face retirement. The job is gone. Maybe the spouse dies after 50 years of making a home for them. Are we what we do? Are we more than what we do? So how do we get over this lie? We are what we do. So we're going to look at a story from the book of Ephesians, or a passage rather from the book of Ephesians. If you got a Bible, I'd love it if you would turn to that book in the New Testament. If it's a printed Bible, that's about 95% of the way into the pages. Ephesians, I think it's Galatians, Ephesians, anybody? Philippians, there we go. So if you're in between Galatians and Philippians, you're in Ephesians. Ephesians, the audience of this letter to the Ephesians was a church in the town of Ephesus. It's in a modern day city in Turkey. And it was, let's say it wasn't part of the established religion whenever Paul came there to start the church. Ephesus was a crossroads for all kinds of ideas, all kinds of work. People that were there weren't typically of the Jewish tradition, and they hadn't been Christian before Paul showed up to start that church. And so they had influence. They could do a lot of things. They could worship at the Temple of Artemis, one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. Some Greek mythology may have decided what they worship. Maybe even local idols, maybe even their jobs being at a crossroads there near the Mediterranean may have given them opportunities to do all kinds of things. But Paul is writing to them. We think it's at least derived from Paul's writings, if not directly him writing. He's saying, stay focused. Stay about following Jesus, even in the midst of all of that stuff. Gnosticism, the religion of wisdom. He said, stay faithful to who you are through Jesus Christ. It's redirecting followers of Jesus in Ephesus to keep their roots in Jesus, not in what they do or what others are doing, to claim and own and persevere in the life they have as new creation. So we're going to be reading Ephesians 2. I'll begin reading in chapter 2, verse 1. This will be the New Living Translation. Hear these words or follow along if you have a different version. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our own sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. But, verse 4, but God, so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. And my version's got this in parentheses as if to say, don't forget, it is only by grace that you have been saved. Verse 6, for He raised us from the dead along with Christ, and He seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all He has done for us who are united with Christ. God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things He has planned for us long ago. This letter, if it comes from Paul, is ironic because Paul, this is like an outline of his life. Paul, who had been a Jew when Christianity came up, Paul says these guys are getting it wrong, these Christians. And he began to persecute them. He began to gain papers to arrest them. He began to, if you know the story of Paul, his journey in the Bible began when he's standing there watching one of these Christians named Stephen be stoned. And Paul thinks what he's doing is right because he's somehow following his understanding of what religion was. And Paul, on a road to Damascus, hits the light of Jesus and he gets transformed. And so what he did or had done is transformed with the light of Jesus in his life. And then he does the very thing he was trying to get people to stop doing. And he gets persecuted for it because the people like him stay persecuting him so much so that he gets arrested. And at the time of this writing, about 60 AD, he's thought to be in a prison in Rome, suffering, being persecuted, but staying after the work God has given him to do, to write and to encourage others. From persecutor to beat down to don't do this, to stay after it, don't give up. When it was about what Paul did, it was sin, it was evil. When it was about what Jesus did, he started churches, he preached, he endured suffering, even in jail, to raise up other people. We see in this passage in Ephesians 2:10 some keys, some understanding that we can take to maybe have that same kind of understanding of what we have done that was wrong, what we've tried to do that was we thought was right, and what God is calling us to do and the why. Look at these steps. They may be in your outline if you've got a bulletin on the back panel. You can follow along with these steps. These ways that we can recover our identity from the lie, I am what I do. Number one, without Jesus, you're what? Ain't that impressive? Without Jesus, you're what is not that impressive. these verses from Ephesians 2, verse 1 and 2. It says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, and just like the rest of the world, you were obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world, the spirit of the work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Without Jesus, we're dead. Even when we try to do good, we miss the mark. Some of us may have intentionally, like if the godly mark's over here, some of us might have intentionally aimed the other way at times in our lives. And even without Jesus, even when we thought, I'm going to try to do good, we missed the mark. Y'all remember that game, Pin the Tail on the Donkey? Anybody played that this week? No, I didn't play that this week. But you remember that game, right? You put a blindfold on, cover your eyes, and they give you a pin. And this is usually kids, so I don't know who thought of this game. It doesn't sound like a very smart game, right? But you got a pin with a donkey tail hanging from it, and then a target or a picture of a donkey on a bulletin board that you try to stick the tail in the right spot. But what they do is they blindfold you and they spin you around, and you get kind of dizzy. And say, go pin that tail on the donkey. And people wander around and usually went for like a person and stuck it in their arm, you know, and you missed the mark. And if you got really good, you might feel out and hit the bulletin board, but rarely do you hit right, you know, where the tail was supposed to go. I don't know, y'all might have been good at this game. I don't know, you lift up a little bit. But as an analogy, that's what we're like without Jesus. Even when we try to do good, we're dizzy. We can't see straight. We don't know the target. And we miss the mark, either intentionally aiming the wrong way or just blinded by what the power of this world has over us. You see, whenever Adam sinned, all of us were born into sin. And so without Jesus, we don't have what it takes to hit the mark. This is not an offering of shame. This is an offering of truth and love. Paul in this letter says, you were separated, you were dead before you had Jesus. You were entangled. This offer of love because of these next verses, because of what Jesus did, we can be raised with Him. So without Jesus, you're what? Ain't that impressive? Number two, with Jesus, your why dictates the what. With Jesus, the why dictates the what. Ephesians 2, verse 6 and 7 read, for He raised us from the dead along with Christ so that God can point to us in all future ages as examples of His incredible wealth, of His grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all He has done for us who are united with Christ. God's saving people to point to them and saying, look what my kindness has done. Look what my kindness has done in that person. And that's your why. That you were dead and you've been raised up is your why. That you were missing the mark always, every time. There was no way you were getting it right without Jesus. And with Jesus, you get perfect aim. Or at least you see the sights again. And God is saying, I have raised you up so the others can see. Your why is so that God can be glorified. Your why is so that God can receive the glory for His mercy, for His kindness. To forgive your sin, God's kindness is on display, amen? To forgive you and to give you new life, God's kindness is on display, amen? Y'all gonna have to say something to me here, amen? Amen. Amen. To give you hope of eternity in heaven, God's kindness is on display. Amen. So whatever you are doing, know that it's an opportunity, if you're a follower of Jesus, for His kindness to be on display. And so for every what we do, we look to the why to give us the power.